Now let's turn to the Word of God, James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." These two verses take up a very important theological question, namely, the origin of sin in the human race. The Apostle James, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, commences with the emphatic admonition that no man is ever to blame God when he is tempted to do wrong. If man should ever entertain such a thought, let him never say it. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. The tempting here, unlike the tempting in verse 2, speaks of the solicitation of man to do evil. Now, there have been those religious leaders who reasoned that since God permitted man to be in such a circumstance where he was exposed to temptation to do wrong, God therefore was the author of the sin to which those circumstances had led. Now, James warns us never to say such a thing. This is not true. Doing the very thing that we are warned here not to do is common among most of us. For example, we will excuse our wrongdoing on the ground of some inheritance or environment which we reason to be related to the providence of God, and we therefore conclude it must of necessity come from God. It was this very reasoning to which our first parents resorted after the fall, and it comes only from an unregenerate or a carnal mind. Adam sought to excuse himself when he said to God, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Genesis 3:12. Did not God give him the woman who gave him the forbidden fruit? In its finality, he's blaming God for his sin. The one restriction that God had placed upon our first parents was a reasonable one. It was merely a test of their faith and their obedience. It was not a temptation to do wrong. The power of choice lay with them, and they had as much power to choose the good as they had to choose the evil. God did not compel Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. He forbade them, and yet Adam sought to blame the Lord. How often we do this? We get into a certain circumstance. We commit a certain sin. We say something that we shouldn't have said, or we leave unsaid something that we should have said, and then we blame God. I have a friend who often says, "Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going." Friends, if God has blessed you and prospered you, thank Him for it. If you have come by your money honestly, then rejoice in that. But oh, dispense with it scripturally. Lay up treasure in heaven. It could be that God, even now, has something to say to some of you about the type of ministry that has blessed your heart today. I do trust that God, by His Spirit, from His Word, has spoken to many today concerning the far-reaching ministry of radio. We're reaching people who are unsaved. I wish you could read the letters that come to us, seeking help, spiritual counsel and advice, asking how to be saved, and then the dear saints who have nothing of this world's goods to lend support to this ministry. Well, I don't want to say too much about it, lest you think that I'm pressing you for your money, but oh, I have an obligation to God, and I trust you will receive it in the spirit in which I'm seeking to pass it on to you. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and with many it is the way of accumulating wealth. But the person who pursues that way will fade away in his purposes and pursuits. He will get nothing in the life to come. As the sweetness and beauty go from a fading flower, so is the wretched end of the rich man who forgets God. Let the person with wealth neglect the purpose and plan of God, and that man or woman leaves this life a tragic defeat.
The true child of God possesses an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Thank God for that. The rich man, as a rich man, fades away, as do his riches. The Christian, as a Christian, and his inheritance never fade. Life at its best is brief and uncertain. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed.
A look at the Scriptures, and then at the world, shows us that man is not what his Creator intended him to be. My dear friends, we are far from what we ought to be. Man is far from what he was when he came from the hands of his Creator. Now, are we to assume then that man sinned because he was made of defective material? Never entertain such a thought. We are told in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image. And in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Adam was created a righteous and holy being and placed in a perfect environment entirely suited to his nature, so that he could not blame God for defection in himself or in his environment. Now the text says in James 1:13, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It is unreasonable to conceive how anyone who has not been first tempted himself by evil could tempt another to do evil. It would seem that a man who would shrink from the thought of God's doing evil must shrink also from the thought of God tempting man to do evil. God, who is perfect in righteousness and holiness, cannot be the originator or the author of sin. A tempter to sin must be himself open to sin's temptations. God cannot be thus tempted. No man is ever driven to sin by the circumstances in which God has placed him. The poor man cannot blame his dishonesty on poverty. The drunkard cannot blame his drunkenness on the associates who gave him his first drink. Let none of us ever excuse ourselves and our wrongdoing by blaming the providence of God. There is absolutely nothing in the nature of God that responds to evil. God is righteous, and God is holy. And because of what he is, he leads in paths of righteousness. How many of us have quoted time and time again through our Christian experience the 23rd Psalm? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Oh, beloved, believe it today. God leads in paths of righteousness. God does not lead in paths of wickedness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the God-man, proved he could not be tempted to do evil. And Satan calculated wrong when he figured that Christ, the man, could be tempted to sin. Not one of Satan's offers appealed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Simply because he knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He was separate from the sinners, Hebrews 7:26. And 1 John 3:5 says, in him is no sin. How then did sin enter the human race? Well, James gives a reasonable and a satisfying answer. It is twofold in its content. Temptation is both internal and external. That is, it can come from without, or it can come from within. When temptation comes from within a man, James says that man is drawn away of his own lust or his own desire, and it may come from without when he is enticed. From within it is lust, from without it is lure. Temptation is traced first to our lusts or our desires. Where there is no desire, there is no temptation. Not all persons have the same evil desires. An evil which may be desirable to one person may be repulsive to another. We are sometimes critical of others who have evil desires which may not bother us, but all the while we forget that we have wrong desires which may not appeal to them. For example, some people are liars. They were chronic liars before they became Christians. Now, after they get saved, they still have the temptation to tell a lie. On the other hand, here is a person who, even before his salvation experience, he was known to tell the truth. There are unsaved persons who tell the truth. Now, his weakness is not lying, but he may have another weakness. And after his salvation, he criticizes his brother, who has a difficult time telling the truth, but he himself fails elsewhere. What I'm saying is simply this, that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust or his own desire. Now, let us not look down upon others who have a weakness that we do not have, because all the while we may have a weakness that that person does not have. We do not always have an opportunity to fulfill our own desires. But when the opportunity does come, the real temptation comes with it. God does not hold us chargeable when a desire to do wrong arises within us. But we are answerable when that desire breaks through every barrier and takes advantage of the opportunity to sin. Man's sinful fallen nature is bent to do evil. Psalm 51:5 says, "We are shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin." Thoughts and acts of sin spring from a principle or sin nature within us. The human heart is naturally deceitful and sick. Jeremiah 17:9, "And out of it come forth evil thoughts." Matthew 15:19. Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18 make it obviously clear that a corrupt tree can only bring forth evil fruit. Now we must all agree with Paul when he says, "Sin dwelleth in me," Romans 7:17. That is, the sin principle is still with us. And if we say that we have no sin, if we say that the sin nature, the sin principle has been eradicated from us, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. How such an evil bent came to be is not our problem here. Frankly, its origin does not matter. All desire to do wrong grows out of a depravity within man. My friends, sin is not eternal. Sin originated in the human race in the free act of Adam and Eve. Through one sin of this one man, Adam, a sinful nature is imputed to all of Adam's posterity. This is so because Adam is the federal head and the representative of the entire human race. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. James also deals with the external allurement to do wrong in his use of the words "and enticed." The flesh with its evil desires is the internal foe, and Satan with his enticements is the external foe. The Christian must be on guard at all times. There is a fifth column operating from within while the enemy solicits from without. Our Lord said to his own in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Were it not for our desires within, Satan could never gain a victory over us by his enticements. The Lord Jesus was enticed by Satan to sin, but Christ could not fall prey to Satan's enticements since he had no lust within. There was no evil desire within him, simply because he did not have a sin nature. In him is no sin, declares the Apostle John. Now the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. This means that he was tempted in all points like ourselves, apart from indwelling sin. He was solicited to sin by Satan and by the scribes and Pharisees, but our Lord did never submit to speak or act wrongly, because he could not. He revolted against sin and rejected every offer to commit sin, because there was nothing carnal in him to respond to temptation. Our Lord's temptations never sprang, as in our case, from any sinful desire on his part. The temptations or the enticements from without left his sinless nature undisturbed and unscarred. Satan can break through the defenses of a fallen sinner, but he could break through our perfect Savior never. We are not suggesting here that Jesus was able not to sin, but that he was not able to sin. There is a difference. There are those who will say, well, Jesus was able not to sin, and therefore he didn't. But I have a stronger viewpoint of the impeccability of Christ. He could not sin. He was not able to sin. There never was any inclination in Christ to do any of the wrong things he was tempted to do. It is the sinner, therefore, who needs the help, not the Savior. Viewing the awful consequences of sin, which James clearly states, and which we shall take up in a further study, we should come to our great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Christ is able to sympathize. He is able to succor us. And mark well, he does not sympathize with our sins. We need never look to him for sympathy if we yield to sin. It is true that Christ is our judicial advocate with the Father when we sin. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But remember, God in his faithfulness is not faithful to you and to me. He is faithful to Jesus Christ. What has God to be faithful to me for if I sin? God is not faithful because I'm confessing my sin. There is a man in heaven today. That man is Jesus Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And when you and I come to God confessing our sins, God in faithfulness to Christ, who died for that sin that we are confessing, God in faithfulness to him forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Having been attacked from without by Satan, and thus having passed through the path of temptation, the Lord Jesus feels for us. The scripture says he is touched. Oh, I like that. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What tenderness. What compassion. You see, Christ knows what it means to go through a trial. He understands the fierceness of Satan's attacks. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let me ask you, my friend, have you been passing through temptations from within, or have you been enticed from without? Oh, come to the Savior. Come to God's throne of grace. Yes, let me go beyond the temptation and ask you this very personal question. Have you yielded to temptation? Are you this very moment a victim of the enticements from without and the temptations from within? Have you yielded to temptation? It is not a sin to be tempted. The sin is committed when we yield to the temptation. As we watch and pray at the throne of grace, we will not succumb to these temptations. As we stay near to the heart of God, we will not yield to them. If you have yielded to temptation, you need mercy. And if you confess your sin to God, mercy will be extended to you. If you're being tempted, you need grace to resist evil. And as you come to him, grace will be extended to you. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Oh, while there is still time, and before it is too late, come. Now let us turn to James chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. James says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now we've dealt with the causes of sin in verses 13 and 14, and here James continues with the all-important subject of the inevitable consequences of sin, namely, death. If we fail to come to God's throne of grace in the moment of temptation, but instead yield to some evil desire, the scripture says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." And lest anyone should minimize sin, as many people do, the Apostle James wants all to know the progress of sin. He traces it quite simply. Note these three words in your Bible: lust, sin, death. Any act of sin, which is any transgression against the holiness and the laws of God, must run its natural course. The Scripture says it bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The sin does not end with the speaking of an evil word or the committing of an evil deed. Oh, no. I suppose many people wish that it did. But sin must of necessity yield its inevitable fruit. That's what the law of God says, and no man has ever dared to defy that law and prove that law inoperative. Death follows sin as naturally and by as perpetual and permanent a law as night follows day. This law of death through sin was introduced by God to the first man of his creation. God said to Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2:17. Adam sinned in willful disobedience. At the moment of his sin, spiritual death entered, and with it, exemption from bodily death was forfeited. Before the fall, the human body was capable of immortality. That is, Adam never would have died had he never sinned. But after Adam sinned, it was impossible for him not to die. And since Adam was both the federal and organic representative of the human race, death of necessity fastened itself upon every one of his descendants. The fall had to be universal, extending to all of Adam's posterity. Romans 5:12 declares, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Yes, Hebrews 9:27 is correct. It is appointed unto men once to die. My friend, listening to this